You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
Well, I told you that tonight would be spiritual leadership for dummies, and so thank you for coming. That was that was very good. Well, times like this are great because we need refreshment, we need encouragement. We need reminders of things that we know to be true. And so it's a delight to gather here on this Father's Day and just challenge us, specifically the guys, to be the kind of leaders that God would have us to be. I was reading a book on men, and he said that men today could be described in two major categories. If you were just looking at what's on the screen, in other words, the typical Netflix series or TV shows or whatever, they present typical guys in two categories. One he called idiot man, and idiot man he described as the man who does a happy dance when he finds the TV remote in the cushions of the couch. And he dances around his living room, and his wife rolls his eyes, and the kids just groan as he's just silly and just an idiot. The other man that we see on the screens far too often, this guy called Dog Man, dog like the animal dog. And basically, he said, he's just a man of passions. He just follows his passions, follows his desires. What does he want to eat? And, you know, who does he want to have lustful ideas with? And that's all he is. And basically, he says that's kind of the way the world categorizes guys today. Idiot man and dog man. Well, we obviously don't, we want the answer none of the above. Because God has called each one of us to be spiritual leaders. Each one of us, you may say, I don't have anybody to lead right now. And I would want to counter that, which we'll talk about in just a few moments, that your first priority is to lead yourself. As you lead yourself, then you're able to lead other people. If God entrusts you with a wife, if God entrusts you with children, we are all capable and responsible of leading ourselves. Well, whenever I put together a talk like this one tonight, I try to do extensive research. And one of the things that I discovered, which I thought would be very useful, again, I'm speaking primarily to the men here at this point. This is super helpful. And it is some words and phrases that women use. And there are phrases and words that we as men understand differently. You might say we have the same vocabulary but different dictionaries when it comes to these expressions. So you may just want to take notes or just listen carefully. Okay, here's the first one. It's the word fine. Fine. This is the word women use to end an argument when they are right and you need to shut up. I didn't make this up. I'm just reading this. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. If she is getting dressed, this is a half an hour. 5 minutes is only 5 minutes if you have just been given five more minutes to watch the game before helping out around the house. Here's another one. Nothing. This is the calm before the storm. This means something, and you should be on your toes. Arguments that begin with nothing usually end in fine. Here's the next phrase. Go ahead. This is a dare, not permission. Don't do it. A loud sigh. This is not actually a word, but it is a nonverbal statement often misunderstood by men. A loud sigh means she thinks that you are an idiot and wonders why she's wasting her time standing here and arguing with you over nothing. Here's another one. That's okay. This is one of the most dangerous statements that a woman can make to a man. That's okay means that she wants to think long and hard before deciding how and when you will pay for your mistake. And the last one is thanks. A woman is thanking you. Do not question it or faint. Just say you're welcome. Anyway, I found those to be very helpful, and I just wanted to pass those on to you as well. All right, so spiritual leadership for dummies. Where do we start? We start in 1 Corinthians 11 with this general reality. You are the leader. You are the spiritual leader. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, "Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And he goes on from there. This same statement of truth is given in the classic passage for husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." So I just want to make the observation and just remind you of this truth. You are the spiritual head of your home if you're married. The Bible does not command you to be a spiritual leader. It says that you are a spiritual leader. The only question the Bible would ask you tonight or any time is, are you a good one or not? It's not a question of whether you are the spiritual leader, it's whether you're a good one or not. There are bad ways to be the head of your home. One bad way is authoritarianism. This I've sometimes called dictator dad. You can imagine the stereotype of joining the military and joining the army. And where do you go? First thing, you go to basic training, go to boot camp. And you meet a person there called the drill instructor or the drill sergeant. And the drill instructor is a pretty effective leader. He gets in your face, he yells at you, probably insults you, uses lots of profanity. Again, this is just stereotypical, but there's a reason for this stereotype. And you might think, well, the drill instructor actually gets the job done. He breaks the people down, breaks the troops down, builds them into a cohesive unit, and prepares them to go to battle together for the army. You might think, well, that's a pretty good way to get the job done at home as well. And so I'm going to be dictator dad. I'm going to be drill sergeant husband. And my wife will do many, many push-ups, and I'll yell at her, and I'll yell at the kids, and I'll get my way because I am very forceful, because the Bible says I'm the head of my family. But that is not what the Bible means by how you exercise spiritual leadership. The important word is spiritual. It's got to be of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and for the sake of God's glory. So that's a bad way to be the head, to be authoritarian. The other bad way to be the head of your home is passivity. Passivity. And this is where you might even justify, I just want to love my wife and I'll just let her do what she wants to do. Yeah, I'm the head, but I'm just going to choose to defer about everything. If any big decision comes up, I'm just going to let her take over. Let her have her way. And I'll just be passive. I would rather keep the peace than try to exercise spiritual leadership in a way that she doesn't like or that she gets upset at. Both of these styles of leadership, both of these bad ways to be a head of your family, are selfish at their root. You might think, well, if I'm being passive and just letting her have her way, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a positive thing? I'm keeping the peace. But really, you're just trying to keep the peace for your sake. You're not helping your family get where it needs to go and to cross the finish line. You're just kind of coasting along. Now, sometimes in premarital counseling, I'll talk to guys like this because they, you know, especially young couples where they don't have a lot of life experience. I mean, the thought of being the head of this woman next to me that I'm crazy about, I'm kind of scared to death. They don't really know what headship and submission looks like in a godly home. And so sometimes they think, you know, I've either got to boss them around, that's not it, or I should, you know, not listen to what she says, or, you know, slip into the passivity and just only do what she wants to do. But sometimes I use the illustration of going out to eat. Maybe you're going to go out to eat and you want to eat pizza because you're a guy who knows what's right, and you want to choose pizza, and she is in the mood to go to the Mexican restaurant. And so you're like, well, I'm supposed to be the spiritual head of a family here, and so I should demand pizza, and that would be the right call, but I guess it's not a sin, and maybe we'll just do Mexican. So I'll resign, and we'll do Mexican. And you go to the Mexican place, and it's like the worst experience. She would agree. You both agree. It was awful. The service was terrible. The food was late. The food was cold. It was just a miserable experience. And here's the big takeaway for the guys. When you're the guy in this situation, if you're being a godly spiritual leader, you can never, ever, ever say, see what happens when we do things that you want to do. Because taking responsibility for the decisions of your family means that when you chose to defer and go to the Mexican restaurant, you chose to make that your decision. You own it. And so the fact that it turned out badly is not your wife's fault in any way. It is completely your responsibility. So is there a place to defer to your wife? Absolutely. Part of your job as a husband is to make her happy. And if she thinks Mexican food makes her happy, that's a good thing to do. But you can't blame her because you are responsible for it all. We must not be selfish and passive and poke at our wives. So you are the spiritual leader. The only question is if you're a good one or a bad one. And then the two bad ways to be a spiritual leader, authoritarian and passive. So here are vital elements of spiritual leadership. Here's being a good spiritual leader. The most fundamental priority about spiritual leadership is taking responsibility. I've alluded to this already. You take responsibility for yourself. You take responsibility for your wife. You take responsibility for your kids. So what does it mean to take responsibility for yourself? What does it mean when I told all of the guys, even if you're not married, that you are still a leader and you ought to start by leading yourself? Basically, it's 1 Timothy 4:12. Which is the verse that talks about disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. It says, well, 1 Timothy 4:12 says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So that's a good one. The one I was thinking of a few verses earlier, verse 7 have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This corresponds to and goes very well with what Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. At the end of verse 12, he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." The greatest gift that you can give to your wife is your own walk with God. The greatest gift that you can give to your kids is to walk with God. There's a lot of other things you can give to your wife and kids, but the greatest thing you can give them is you walk with God. And if that's the case, how is it that you can aggressively grow and walk with God? And part of it is disciplining yourself for godliness. God has means that he uses to make us grow, to get where we need to go. And some of those means are the Bible and prayer and being involved with church. And sometimes it doesn't sound very spiritual to think, I'm going to make myself read my Bible. I'm going to make myself have 15 minutes of prayer. I'm going to write down a few prayer requests for my wife and each of my kids, and I'm going to pull out the list, even if I'm not feeling very spiritual, and I am going to discipline myself to do it. But you know what you find is day after day, week after week, month after month of disciplining yourself to read the scriptures, to pray, to meet with other brothers, to be involved with church, you start growing. You start becoming more like Christ. And as you do that, you find that your walk with God will have an impact on others around you. I mean, if you think of it, the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in every one of his children. So when you think of the fruit of the Spirit, that's Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, that's so different than dictator dad or passive dad. That's fruity dad, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is going to come as you consistently walk with God. And how are you going to walk with God? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, this doesn't mean that you can make yourself grow. We are all desperately dependent on the Holy Spirit. But Jerry Bridges used that brilliant illustration that we quoted, quote, a bunch, the two wings of the aircraft, discipline and dependence. Yes, you have to depend on the Lord, but that does not mean you're passive. You also are disciplined for the sake of godliness. Both of these spiritual realities are true and essential. You can't get away with just one side or the other. If all you've got is discipline and no dependence on the Lord, you turn out to be a Pharisee, and that doesn't help anybody. If all you have is dependence and no discipline, you're just kind of a mystical guy that doesn't make any progress in the Christian life. So we need the combination of both. So you wake up, you know, without him, I can do nothing. Through Christ, I can do all things. Therefore, I discipline myself. I do the things that put me in the Holy Spirit's path of growth. So we know the Holy Spirit uses the Bible to make us grow. Okay? My Bible's over there. I know that. I might pray, Holy Spirit, make me grow. And God would probably want to say to us, get yourself in the Bible. That's the source of your spiritual growth. That's the means that the Holy Spirit uses to help you grow. And sometimes we say things like, well, I don't really know how this you know, works. I don't really have a good plan to read my Bible. Get help. You have elders at our church. You have spiritual friends at our church who would love to help you be the man that God wants you to be. And so humble yourself and get help. And you know, what we said under this big umbrella, this big category is take responsibility. You are not a victim. You take responsibility to get the help you need. And God will honor that and get you where you need to be spiritually. The second area that we want to take responsibility for is for your wife. Take responsibility for your wife. Sometimes when we think about leadership, we think, oh, this is great. I'm going to get to, you know, be in charge, and she's going to have to submit to what I want, and isn't this going to be wonderful fun? And the answer is, not really. It's not that fun at all, because it goes along with your responsibility to take care of her spiritually and to get her across the finish line into heaven by your side. So in other words, when God is going to hold people accountable, yes, he's going to talk to your wife specifically, but he's going to talk to you about how you led your wife. You go, oh, wow, that's big, that's heavy. But what that is spiritual responsibility. That's the same way for any leadership role. That's the way it is for the elders. It's like, oh, wow, isn't it fun to be an elder? Well, yeah, it's a blessing and a privilege, but it's also a heavy responsibility. I don't just have to answer for myself when I get to heaven. I have to answer for you along with the other elders. And, you know, this whole talk is spiritual leadership for dummies, so you know what I'm saying. I'm going to probably have a lot that I'm going to have to say. And it's like, wow, I don't just get to boss people around. I have to bear the weight, the burden of responsibility. Well, God helps you as you grow closer to him, which is taking responsibility for yourself. And then God helps you to take responsibility for your wife as well. After it talks about the wives submitting to the husbands in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So you are setting the tone. And it's not just spiritual leadership. It's loving spiritual leadership. To love your wife means that you are looking after what she needs. And you are being, you know, we often say, again in premarital counseling, the opposite of love is selfishness. It's not hate, it's selfishness. So you can't be selfish. You have to love this other person, figure out what she needs spiritually, figure out where she needs to get spiritually, and then you have to take responsibility to help her get there. Now, that doesn't mean you do everything for her, but you free her up, or you put her where she can get where she needs to be. What does that mean? I mean, you don't need to read the Bible to her as her daily dose of time in God's Word, but what can you do to free your wife up to have time to read the Bible? In other words, when the kids are young and they're running all over the place and she's exhausted and she barely has time to read one verse of the Bible, what can you do to help her have a little time to read God's word? Because that is what's going to help her to grow. And so it might just be rolling around with the kids so that she can get back in the bedroom for 15 minutes and pull her Bible out. That's super helpful. And you think, well, being a spiritual leader is rolling around on the floor with the kids. It certainly can be. It certainly can be. But you want to set the tone. You want to love her. And you want to take care of her and see that she becomes like Christ, just as Christ is doing to the church. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We certainly don't want our prayers hindered. I remember Pastor Josue Raimundo coming to our church once, and he gave a talk about husbands and wives. And he says, if you're a Christian and you're married to a Christian, you need to know that your wife is a child of God, a daughter of God. And if you think about your own daughter, if you have a daughter, I have three daughters. And so it was very fun to talk to them today, each one on Father's Day. And I also talked to my granddaughter, but she didn't really have much to say, but that's okay. she's only a month old, if you don't know. But if anyone did something to one of my daughters, that would be so bad. I would not like that at all. If they brought harm to one of my daughters, they are precious to me as their father. And so then if you were the one who did harm to one of my daughters, and then you wanted to come and ask me for a favor, you would have a really, really hard time getting me motivated to do you any favors if you intentionally did harm to one of my daughters. Josue made the brilliant application that this is how it is with your prayers. You know, it says that we are to honor our wives and to live with our wives in an understanding way, showing honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. So he said, basically, if she's a child of God, God is her father. And if you have done one of God's daughters wrong, and then you come trying to ask for things from God, God is not going to be very pleased with you. I thought, that is really a good illustration of how seriously this affects everything in the way that we lovingly lead our wives. Your wife is called your helper. It says that in Ephesians 5. It also says it in 1 Corinthians 11. It says that she's, you know, under you, but nevertheless in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was born, was made from man, so man is now born of women. And anyway, we're interconnected. But it's interesting that even though she is your helper, you need to sometimes help her be your helper. That's a really important thing. If your wife is overwhelmed, she's not really going to be as much help as she could be. If she is not spiritually minded, she's certainly not going to be a spiritual help to you as she should be. And so your role in taking responsibility for her is to help her be the best helper she can be, which involves equipping her spiritually, bringing her to a great church where she can be taught, putting her around other godly women who can teach her, making sure she's got some good books to read and podcasts to listen to, and you interact with her about what she's learning, those all benefit you. You might think, well, if she's supposed to be the helper, why didn't she just help me do my stuff? Again, you know, it says in Ephesians 5, he who loves his wife loves himself. Anything I do to help Lynn comes back to help me be the man I'm supposed to be. Here's a great example. The other day, I was feeling very overwhelmed. I was feeling like everything I was doing was actually causing me to get further behind instead of making progress in my goals. I was having car problems. I was frustrated with it. And I was having to do some extra things that I wasn't planning to do. And my wife said to me on the phone, well, do you want to have a productive day or do you want to grow spiritually? Because God has put this trial in your life to help you grow. She didn't say it in a mean way. It's actually the sort of thing I say to other people. And she was just repeating it back to me as my dear loving wife does. It's like, wow, that was a painful thing, but it was a helpful thing to hear. And I think she would probably say, she's just echoing the things we talk about and learn about and grow in together. And so that's great. Other times, I've helped Lynn be a helper by talking to her about her schedule, talking to her about her week. Again, this is especially when the kids were small, but she would be completely overwhelmed. Maybe she would be trying to get done with 20 things that week. And we would sit down and talk for just a few minutes, and she and I kind of think differently about organization and calendar type stuff. And I took responsibility to kind of get into her world, and I took about 3 things and said, those aren't even issues for you. Just disregard them completely. These 3 things are your top priority. Make sure they happen at this slot and that slot. And then I'm actually going to do those 3 things for you. And she was like, her burden was completely lifted. She did everything so much better than she would have done had she just gone after those 20 things all by herself. That was maybe an example of trying to take responsibility and take the initiative in the home. In addition to taking responsibility, being an initiator is a really important component of spiritual leadership as well. So you want to take the initiative in assuming your responsibility. A key word for the initiator in the home is the word let's. Let's. L-E-T apostrophe S. Let's. If you use the word let's more than you hear the word let's from your wife and kids, that's a great sign that you're trying to take initiative in the home. Let's go to church on Sunday night. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's have a moment to pray together. Let's do these things. That's the word of the initiator. And a spiritual leader sees where we are, sees where we need to get, and takes responsibility to get us there. And taking the initiative in doing that is a great thing. Another important component of taking responsibility for your wife is when big questions are asked of your family, you step up and give the answer. This is where the passivity thing comes. Sometimes a question, what are we going to do about this? Where are we going to go? Where are we going to get the money for this? You know, these kinds of questions come up. And it's very tempting for guys to become passive and say, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to answer the question. But if you assume your responsibility, you know that I need to get in there and try to figure it out and step up. Does that mean you don't seek her input? No, God gave her to you as a helper, so you'd be a fool to neglect the help that she gives. What if I don't know the answer to the question? Well, figure it out. How do you figure it out? Get help from friends. Once again, you've got pastors and elders, you've got spiritually minded friends at church who have a lot more experience than you. And sometimes you have to humble yourself and say, I have no idea what to do about this. Help me. What do I do? And it is so great for people to help you. And when you humble yourself like that, to take the initiative and take the responsibility to get the answer to the question, God will honor that in powerful ways. In addition to taking responsibility for yourself and your wife, you also want to take responsibility for your kids. I think a great way to set the tone in the family is to have a regular time of family worship. And if you've been around our church a long time, you know, in my mind, the most important part of family worship is consistency. And I think making family worship simple and repeatable is the key way to get to consistency in your home. And so there's lots of different ways to do it. But I think a lot of guys hear family worship, especially if you come from the kind of church where they talk a lot about the Puritans, which are great guys. They were trying to bring Reformation to the Church of England. But sometimes you get the idea, oh man, if I'm going to have family worship in my home, I basically have to prepare a sermon and preach to my family. Sometimes Puritans would say that the father is the pastor of the home, which is true-ish, but that doesn't mean you preach to your kids for an hour at night, you know, after dinner. I'm not saying you couldn't do it. I'm just saying you won't do it twice. You'll do it once, and everybody will hate it. You'll hate it, your wife will hate it, your kids will hate it, and it won't really be of any benefit. And then you'll just say, I tried that, that's no good, I'm not going to do that. I'm saying, let's make it super easy and super repeatable. What are the components of family worship? Read a portion of the Bible, pray, and sing a song. Three things. That's it. And they don't even all have to be there every time. No problem. All right. Well, okay. How much do I have to read? If your kids are little, just read a little. I mean, don't go to the least common denominator of your youngest kid. Make them step up a little bit. But don't feel like you've got to read a whole chapter, a whole paragraph. Sometimes it's just reading a verse or two. What should I read? If your kids are little, I recommend read the stories. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, and start over again. Read the stories in the Old Testament. What if I am too busy? Listen, let's take away all the excuses, okay? Let's take an old Bible and put it on your dinner table. Okay, say you're reading through the Gospel of Matthew. Put a bookmark where you're reading, and it's sitting on your dinner table. Your wife might say, well, that's not as pretty as I would like. I would prefer flowers on my dinner table. Well, that's part of taking responsibility, isn't it, right? We're going to have a flower. You can put a flowery cover on this Bible, but we're going to have the Bible on the dinner table in addition to the flowers. Why is that? Because if I don't have to think about it, I don't have to look for a Bible, I don't have to pray about what to read, I do it. It's easy. It's super easy. After dinner's over, I pull the Bible over, I open to where the bookmark is. If I'm reading in Matthew, I just read the next story. Then I close the Bible. I don't preach a sermon about it. I may ask a question about it. Somebody may ask a question of me. We may not say anything about it, and we're done. Maybe we pray for a thing or two. We used to sing praise and worship songs, but then we found an app that had some scripture memory put to music, and so we did those and learned a bunch of Bible verses that way. But it was simple and brief and repeatable. How often did we do it? For us, whenever we had dinner together as a family, which during soccer season is maybe one or two times a week, maybe three or four. Just depends. We got, as the kids get older, it wasn't like every single night or anything like that. For us, dinner time was the time. Other families do differently. Just figure out something simple enough to be repeatable. And if you, again, here's the let's do family worship time now, okay? Take the initiative. If you do that, it sort of sets a baseline for the family of spiritually mindedness. Another way you take responsibility for your children is to apply the Bible to the issues of life. You might try to do Bible lessons about random themes in the Bible, but it's much more relevant to your kids when something comes up to apply God's word to that something. Deuteronomy 6 talks about talking about the scriptures daytime and nighttime when you're walking by the way. Talk about the Bible and apply the Bible to the things that come up. If you have an issue where two of the kids are arguing with one another and one sins against the other one, it may be time to talk about what the Bible says about forgiveness. And you can show them. It's right there. That'll be super relevant because they have to do it right there on the spot, applying the Bible to the issues of life. And another thing that we want to do with our children in taking responsibility is just being involved in their lives, spending time together, having fun in ways that your kids think are fun. Engage in the discipline as well. You might say, well, I'm not around as much for all of the discipline because I'm busy at work and I have a long, hard day and I come home at night and I just want some peace. Well, meanwhile, your wife has been disciplining the kids ever since she woke up the whole day. And when you come, your kids need to know that behind your wife's discipline is you. And she is representing you as she disciplines the kids. And your engagement in the evening helps that in every way. And even though it feels burdensome to her as well. And we have to take responsibility and set the tone. Another way that we take responsibility for our kids is to pray for them day by day and pray with them as well. It's just a great thing. So I hope you're seeing something of the theme here. The Bible doesn't give you a huge long list of rules to be a spiritual leader. Really what it means is I'm taking responsibility for myself, taking responsibility for my wife, I'm taking responsibility for my kids. I see where they're at, I see where they need to go, and I try to help them get there. And I pray, because I can't change the hearts of my kids. I can't make God's truth sink into their souls, but God can do that, and I can take responsibility to pray for them. I want to just underscore one more time, just because you're responsible doesn't mean that you do it all. There's a school of thought that says if a father is not the one being the main teacher of his kids spiritually, he is abdicating his responsibility as a father. He's not being a spiritual leader. Really, I think a better way to see that is I need to take responsibility to make sure my kids learn what they need to learn. The same is true with school, by the way. You might say, well, I'm not going to do homeschool. I'm just going to have my kids in public school or a Christian school or something like that, some online variety, so I don't have to worry about it. That's not right. You're still responsible for the education of your children no matter what you do. No matter which means you use to give your children their education, you're still responsible. So if you choose to have them in public schools, that means you've got to be the one debriefing with them and fixing some of the basic worldview things that they're not learning or learning wrong. If your kids are in a Christian school, that may or may not have this different kind. It's just a different kind of challenges, a different set of temptations that you have to shepherd your kids through. But just because you're responsible doesn't mean you have to do all of the teaching. So some people in this movement used to say it was bad for a church to have Sunday school classes. It was bad for a church to have a youth group because it was basically tempting fathers to be passive in the education of their children. Well, I just want you to know, I think that that's so bad. I think that's a terrible way to think. I am so thankful to God for all of you as our church family having a spiritual impact in my kids' lives. I am thrilled that Kent Keller and Robert Wahab have been my kids' youth pastors, and they have taught them so much truth. And my kids benefit 10,000 ways from being under their ministry. And that's not me abdicating. That's Robert and Kent helping me to instruct my kids. My kids have had Sunday school classes here at the church and Bible school and Wednesday night programs, and they have benefited in every way. And I thank God that our church sees this as well, that our pastors are assisting dads to take responsibility. So just totally practical, and I know it's too late to do anything about it now if you haven't had your kids signed up for youth camp, just as a hypothetical. But you might think, okay, I need to be a spiritual leader, and we could either have my son go to youth camp, or you know, we might have a little extra money to go out for a fancy dinner. Well, sometimes taking responsibility is saying, I think that this would actually benefit him more than the fancy dinner. I'm not saying it's wrong to have fancy dinner. We had partners for lunch today on Father's Day. We get fancy dinners. this is a second reference to pizza in one sermon. Anyway, but what I am saying is, sometimes it's being practical to see where my kids are, where they need to be, and doing what I can to get them where they need to be. Even if it's just making a decision to not have the fancy dinner so I can help them go to youth camp and be under the great preaching that they will be experiencing this week. All right, I want to end with this. This is a list of 10 questions to ask your spouse every year. And these questions come from a guy named Mark Merrill, and I found them on a website or something. But I just thought it's a great illustration of taking responsibility. Let's talk. Let's kind of get down to some heart-level questions here. Some of these are more profound than others. And if you're asking your spouse these questions every year, some years you're going to have a big, long conversation, and some years it might be a quick answer. But it's just a really good, it gets us in the right mindset of communicating at a heart level, taking responsibility, and helping our family get where it needs to go. Here's number one. What do you think is going right in our relationship? And he comments, it's been a while since you took the marriage vows, but it's still true that positive affirmation leads to more productive change than negative evaluation. It's helpful to identify our strengths. Once we know them, we can play to them. Building each other up is always a win-win. So, what do you think is going right in our relationship? Number two, where would you like our relationship to be this time next year? I love that question, because sometimes we can be so vague and fuzzy, you know, what could we do better? And it's just meaningless. But if you put a time limit on it, it's like, okay, I can kind of think my way to next summer. And where do I want our relationship to be next summer? That's really good, because remember, as a spiritual leader, you're asking, where are we? Where do we need to go? And how can I help us get there? And so this is a kind of question that gets to the heart of how she's thinking about that. Number three, will you please marry me all over again? And that's just kind of sentimental, but it's sweet. He says, say it with flowers, say it like you mean it, make sure your wife knows how much you cherish her. Number four, I'd love to hear about your dreams for the future. Listen to your wife, imagine great things together, then step into the possibilities. Number five, is there anywhere you'd like to visit this coming year? And he says, indulge a little whimsy. Listen, laugh together, fantasize about fabulous vacations, and then tuck the information away somewhere so that you can possibly plan a trip. A good husband listens to his wife's dreams. A great husband weaves them into their plans for the future. Have you ever heard this expression? You can go anywhere you want to go. You just can't go everywhere you want to go. I love that expression because it's true. Sometimes you hear about somebody on some wild, exotic dream vacation and you think, we could never do that. You might actually could do that if you were focused, if you saved up, if you sacrificed other things and put all your eggs in the basket of going to that place. You can go anywhere you want to go. You just can't go everywhere you want to go. If you just kind of think of it all in vague and fuzzy ways, you'll never get there. But if you can kind of target something, you can sometimes surprise yourself by making it happen. So it's not a bad thing to have those conversations where you just kind of dream stuff up together. Then you just never know what's going to happen either. I remember asking Lynn, and she surprised me. I said, where do you want to go? If you could go anywhere in the world, where could I take you? And she said, I want to go to London. And I thought, okay, I've actually been to London a time or two. It's not on the top of my list of places to go because I like to see new things that I haven't seen before. But we'll think about that. And then we had an opportunity to go on a mission trip together. And basically, it was one of those things where we were going to go to Croatia, but we had some time to change planes in a couple of different locations, and one of them was London. And so, because I knew that was Lynn's top choice, I picked that and kind of gave us a few days of a stopover so that we could basically, the flight part of getting to London was no cost because it was all part of the cost of just getting to Croatia. And it was like, oh, wow, that worked out really well. But you have to have those conversations to discover what your spouse might be interested in. Number six, this could actually be directly related to number five. Do you think we're doing okay financially? He says, this needs to be an ongoing conversation. However, like any small business, and a family is like a business in many ways, the directors need to have a comprehensive annual meeting to evaluate the finances and the plan for the coming year. This is something Lynn and I have tried to do on our marriage retreat. So it was Stuart Scott, oh man, it's probably been 20 years ago or more, that he said, yeah, me and Zandra have a marriage retreat every year. And so Lynn and I thought, hey, we could do that too. So we go away for usually one night, sometimes two nights. Sometimes it's local, but it has got to be away from the family so we can talk and focus. Sometimes we go a little further away, maybe like Savannah or something like that. And we talk, and we talk about the finances. And we basically evaluate how we're doing in each one of our major budget categories and what adjustments we need to make. I told my brother about this once. He said, you're so romantic. Anyway, you get away with your wife and you talk about the budget. You know, how dumb is that? Anyway, it's okay. you do you, I'll do me. But so this was an example of trying to take responsibility for our family's direction and things like that. And so we did. And that had been so helpful. In addition to talking about the money and the budget and the plan for the year and dreaming about any vacation we might try to pull off or something like that, that's usually when we also talk about how each one of our kids is doing spiritually. What are some things that need to change? What are some goals we might have? What are some ways we might help them get to the goals? So it's like a super good thing. And I commend the practice. So anyway, that's a great time to ask. And make sure you're both on the same page with how you're doing financially. You might have wildly different opinions about how you're doing financially. It's really good to be on the same page. Number 7, how are you doing health-wise? Encouraging one another involves accountability. Partners should never remain ignorant when it comes to health concerns, and not just physical health. It's important to take inventory of each other's emotional well-being. Number 8, if you could change one thing about our priorities as a family, what would it be? Notice, this isn't an invitation to criticize, but more an opportunity to grow together. Possible answers might include, I'd like to see less TV time and more family time with one another at home. We're not eating enough together. I'd like to see dinner time valued a little more. We say we can't afford a family vacation, but then we eat out 2 or 3 times a week. Maybe we should shift that one around. So anyway, it's not criticizing, it's growing together. What can we change as our priorities? Number 9, is there anything I devote regular time to that you see as a possible threat to our family or our relationship? It's kind of a dangerous question, isn't it? Is there anything I devote regular time to that you see as a possible threat to our family or our relationship? He says, patterns take time to emerge. When we look back or from another person's point of view, sometimes we can see more clearly. Ask your wife if there are any adjustments you can make. Consistently late for dinner, too much golf, too many evenings with the boys. That would help her feel more secure. And number 10, are you happy? It's a good question, even if she says she's happy already. What can I do to make you more happy? Is a great discussion. Again, this is where good active listening is very important, and your wife's greatest happiness will always be found in God. So encourage her to grow in her faith. All right, that's it. Spiritual leadership for dummies. You got it. Take initiative, take responsibility, and do it in a loving way. You are the head. You're not commanded to be the head. You are the head. The question is, are you a good one or not? Don't be passive. Be active. Take initiative. You got it? Spiritual disciplines. Lead yourself first. It's all the same stuff. It's good to be reminded of. Good things for us to think about. Maybe it's good for us to also think about God's grace in all of this. Because if you have been a dummy lately at home and you haven't been fulfilling your responsibility as a spiritual leader, let me just remind you and remind me that Christ Jesus died on the cross for dummies. Christ died for those that have failed in every way. If you've committed sins against your wife, if you've been harsh, if you've been unloving or insensitive to your wife, these are sins. If you haven't taken responsibility for your kids, it's a sin. But Jesus forgives sins. So we don't want to just feel the weight of the guilt. God gives us these feelings of guilt and shame so that we will go to the cross and be reminded of the source of our forgiveness. Jesus loves us so much. And he knows about all of your failures. And he loves you anyway. Not because of your failures, but he knows about your failures. So it's not a big surprise when you come and bring your burdens to him. And so let us do that. Let's bring our burdens to the Lord. Cast our cares upon him. He's the one that forgives us. He's the one that cleanses our guilty conscience. Because he died even for those sins. So let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your love for us. And though we fail in many ways, you are so patient and so kind to us. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of some of these basic principles of spiritual leadership. Some of them we've heard so many times. Maybe some of us have taught them as well. And I pray, though, that you would help us to take responsibility. Help us not to just be passive, rolling here and there according to whatever whims. Help us not be like the idiot man or the dog man, but help us take responsibility to grow as a believer, and help us to assume our responsibility for our wives and be loving and be engaged, and help us to initiate. Help us to be loving leaders to our kids as well. And I pray that you would use these truths to help us grow and to help us see our families get where they need to go. We thank you for the opportunity to gather again tonight and to reflect on these biblical applications of your truth. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.